Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. I want to thank the few people that have shown up for the chat room or are listening on FirstAmendmentRadio.com or watching. There's a little YouTube live streaming screen on the right-hand side, on the right-hand column of the chat room there at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. So come on over and join us. You can see my face and or any exhibits I might happen to put on the screen. And we are live. So anyway, what are we going to talk about today? Today we're going to talk about, I have it all written down here for you. The identity of the last ruling head of the Revelation sea beast with the little horn of Daniel's fourth beast, with St. Paul's man of sin, and with St. John's Antichrist. So we'll talk about that in the first hour. Might talk about a few news items, and if you'd like to join the conversation, you can call in during, when it's appropriate. The number's in the right hand column at the top of the chat room there if you want to call in. Let's see, a few news items. Let's see what I've got. Pope Francis is supposed to have said there is no hell, that evildoers who don't go to heaven just kind of disappear. At least it's purported that he said that, and that is called hearsay, because we don't have him on record as actually saying it. He said quite the opposite a few years ago, so I'd take that all with a grain of salt if I were you. And hopefully he does believe in hell, because he has something to fear. And even the Pope could repent, couldn't he? After all, he is just a man. I'm sure he hasn't given up purgatory or worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Okay, let's see what else we got. A lot of talk about this being the year for the financial crash of some sort, some kind of great financial conflagration, worldwide crash. We have unsustainable debt. But if you're a dispensationalist, you're not too worried about that, because you can't even know who the Antichrist is. That's what they tell you. You can't know who the Antichrist is. I've heard it from their own lips. Nobody can know. We can't know. Well, you and who else? You must have a mouse in your pocket, because the reformers have known for 500 years or plus who the Antichrist is. Pre-Reformation fathers identified the Antichrist. So if you've been taught to believe that you can't know who the Antichrist is, just ask yourself one question. Who would not want me to know who the Antichrist is? And there's only one answer. The Antichrist wouldn't want you to know who he is. Okay, we settled that question. Financial crash, is it coming? And what to expect? Well, the money powers predicted it 30 years ago in 1988 that this would be the year when they introduced their one world digital currency. And as you've seen from the cover of that magazine, from 1988, you see the phoenix rising from the flames of cash. That's right, from the ashes and the flames of cash. So will it happen? We just have to hang out here and see, but I guess we'll know what to expect, because we're going to be here while the Antichrist gets his final Mark of the Beast monetary system into the world. Okay, let's jump into our topic here. The identity of the last ruling head of the Revelation sea beast with the little horn of Daniel's fourth beast, with St. Paul's man of sin, and with St. John's Antichrist. And I get this from the Horae Apocalypticae. As you know, we're republishing this in with Cross the Border Publishing. This is, you can't read it on the screen here probably very well. I can read it easily here live in person, but it says Reformation Quincentennial Edition. We have volume 1 and 2 already published, hardback or paperback, whichever you like, but what I'm reading you is from volume 3, which I'm going through right now, and I thought, well, I'm going to use this for the broadcast today. And also, you can read this, because this is already published online, if you go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com and navigate yourself to the, you know, the most recent chapter in Volume 3, and you can join us in Section 2 of that final chapter. Okay, it remains to show the identity of this apocalyptic beast from the abyss and sea with Daniel's fourth beast in its last or ten-horned state, and also of its ruling head with Daniel's little horn, and St. Paul's man of sin, and St. John's Antichrist. And he says, I do this because it will be quite necessary to refer at times to these visions and predictions in our subsequent exposition. One, its identity with Daniel's fourth beast, the sacred description of this now I now subjoin and give vision and explanation from Daniel 7 in parallel columns in order to facilitate the comparison. Anyway, I'm going to read them directly out of the Bible here. Open up my e-sword. And this is the prediction, and then the explanation follows in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse, or different, from all the beasts that were before it. And it had ten horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hairs of his head were like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. A season and a time. If you convert that to a year, day, that was season would be a quarter of 1260, one quarter of 1260, and of course a time would be 1 year, 1260. So we might talk about that later, whether we would interpret it that way. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And then we have the explanation, and this is called a divine interpretation, where the scripture gives us a prophecy, and then it gives us the interpretation of the prophecy. And this is the very foundation of the historicist method of interpretation, and that is that the Bible interprets itself, and also history interprets it, because we give in the history in advance, and then we give an explanation or interpretation of what the vision is. So he says, I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings. Okay? And that's kind of important to me because I've been doing a study on the seven kings of Revelation chapter 11, I believe. Yeah. Is it chapter 11? 17. Yeah, 17. The seven kings riddle there. And so, it identifies those kings as beasts, so we must understand them as beasts. And part of our answer comes from Daniel here. So these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And judgment given to the saints of the Most High. Doesn't that kind of parallel chapter 20 of the Revelation, where the saints rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Just a thought there. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And you know, this parallels with Daniel chapter 2 and the Nebuchadnezzar image, and also it parallels with what we see in the book of Revelation, and it parallels with what we have today. We have this fourth beast has tread down the whole earth and devoured the whole earth and has broken it in pieces. So it doesn't appear to be a whole beast anymore. But if we understand it's still the same beast, it's just broken in pieces, so people don't recognize it as the fourth beast. Many people talked about in the last century. Yeah, I've been around that long at least. the last century, talking about a revived Roman Empire, akin to something that we had in the past. But now that's kind of a mistaken view, a mistaken idea. There's nothing to revive. It is here in the form that the scripture gives it to us, in both in Daniel chapter 2, here in Daniel 7, and we see it also in the Revelation, where it continues to break in pieces. And so if we continue to see this breaking up of the nations into smaller pieces, well, then we understand what's going on, that this fourth beast caused this to happen. And Rome still rules the world, just not in the form of a revived or old world Roman Empire that we had in history, both in the dragon form and the beast form of when it was a cohesive thing that you could look at and say, there it is, there's the Roman Empire. Well, you can't look at it today and say, there it is, because here it is, it's everywhere. It's just everything is broken in pieces. And that's what we see. It continues to happen. It continues to be broken into pieces. And believe me, this serves God's purpose, right? Because ultimately, who is really in charge but the Almighty? And continues here, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now, the historicist knows that this much is history. Okay? Not everything up to this point is history, because a lot of things, there's a lot of recapitulation to keep your identity of these separate beasts and characters, to keep you up with who we're talking about here. So a lot of things are recapitulated throughout the scripture to let you know who we're talking about. So the fourth beast, and the 10 horns of this kingdom are the 10 kings. So we saw the breakup of the dragon portion of the Roman Empire, the pagan, you know, where they worshiped the pagans, and then the rise of the papacy, and of course the papacy, or the man of sin, or the Antichrist, who we're talking about today, is that power that rose up and subdued three of those horns that are represented by these 10 horns, three of the kings that are represented by these 10 horns, and took their place, okay? And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and that's how I recognize him, because he speaks blasphemously, and he takes the place of the Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So he is a great persecuting power. All of this, we know the papacy rose when the 10 horns appeared, and three were subdued at that time. Okay? Doesn't mean that those 10 kingdoms, plus many more, because of the continual breaking up of the kingdoms of the earth. You know, I wouldn't be surprised. We saw the Russian Federation break up, all the great empires break up, France and its empire and all of its subsidiaries break up, and the Great Britain and all of their conquests broken up. And so I wouldn't be surprised. We saw Russia break up, and I wouldn't be surprised if we see America break up. And we've seen this breaking in pieces of South America, which was controlled mainly by the papal vassals of Portugal and Spain at one time, but now broken up. So you see this, the prophecy of Scripture is true with this continual breaking in pieces and treading it down. And it says, shall devour the whole earth, not just the old world, like the old world Roman Empire, but it says it shall devour the whole earth. And that means entirely around the sphere, the entire sphere of the earth. Okay? He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. We've already spoken about that. And they shall be given unto his hand a time and times and a dividing of time. There we have our 1260 years. So anywhere we see this 1260 years, 42 months, times time and half a time, we know that this is the scripture's way, this is God's way in prophecy of giving us something to synchronize. We bring all of these and we put those times together and we see all these prophecies overlap there, okay? But the judgment shall sit, and he shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it unto the end. So we know this beast goes to perdition. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So there we have the prophecy, and we have the divinely given interpretation of the prophecy. Pretty easy to understand. Let's get back to our text. Thus, there can be no reasonable doubt to the identity of this decimregal beast of Daniel with the decimregal beast of Revelation, and of the little horn of the one with the eighth or last head of the other. The difference between the two figurations seems to have arisen hence, that as the revelation made to Daniel respecting this last form of the fourth or Roman Empire, then all future was to be less full and circumstantial, it allowed of the revelation being depicted to him under the symbol of the one head, or one symbolic beast, whereas the revelation to be made to St. John being more full and circumstantial, as of that which the history was then already far advanced, and the plot that involved it thickening. needed in order to this fuller development, the figuration of the seven heads in the ten-horned beast. And also, beside this, the two further symbols of an intended two-horned lamb-like beast and an image of the beast. It is remarkable, however, that there is one important characteristic noticed in Daniel's description beyond what is found in the Revelation, namely, that of the three of the original ten horns of the beast being subdued and plucked up before the little horn. And there is also this additional explanatory intimation given by Daniel, of which use may perhaps be made to the illustration of the apocalyptic vision, that whereas the fourth, or Roman beast, on final deprivation of power, was to be burned with fire and utterly destroyed, such would not be the case with those other beasts that prefigured the three previous great empires of the world, but on the contrary, though the supremacy was taken from them, their lives would be prolonged for a season and a time. And I'm not sure I really understand what he's saying there, because I see that the three previous beasts were swallowed up and became part of the fourth beast. Okay, I understand that each beast spoken of is the scripture, and there are seven. Okay, seven beast powers spoken of having to do with God's people throughout the history of Daniel and the Revelation, speaking of course the church, the visible church on earth before Christ was national Israel, and after Christ, well, it's a holy nation that's worldwide in the church, and that is the Israel of God in its two manifestations. Okay, so the three previous beasts to this fourth one, I believe, were enveloped or swallowed up or became part of this fourth beast. We'll continue talking about this, but when we get back from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. I'll check the chat room during the break for questions, comments, and whatever. We'll be back in a few minutes.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're going to continue with our topic here. The identity of the last ruling head of the Revelation sea beast with the little horn of Daniel's fourth beast, with St. Paul's man of sin, and with St. John's Antichrist. Okay, well, I guess I'll continue with our good friend E.B. Elliott. And like I said, this comes from Volume 3 of our quincentennial, Reformation Quincentennial Edition that we are publishing and not published yet. But you can find that text up to the point that we are at horeapocalyptica.wordpress.com. Spread it around. It's a good resource for you there. Okay, let's see. It's remarkable, however, that there is one important characteristic noticed in Daniel's description beyond what is found in the Revelation, namely that of three of the original ten horns of the beast being subdued and plucked up before the little horn. It's true, we don't find that in the Revelation. We only find that in the book of Daniel. There's also this additional explanatory intimation given in Daniel, which use may perhaps be made to the illustration of the apocalyptic vision, whereas a fourth or Roman beast on final deprivation of power was to be burned in fire and utterly destroyed, and that's called perdition. The fourth beast goes to perdition. Okay, so whenever you see that term, goes to perdition, that means that's the beast that's going to be destroyed upon Christ's coming. Okay, identity of the beasts of Daniel and the Revelation, or rather the last ruling horn or head of one and the other, with the anti-Christian power described in St. Paul's famous prophecy in the epistle to the Thessalonians, one to which we've already more than once made reference, but a fuller sketch of that on the present occasion to recapitulate will be both interesting and necessary. It appears, then, that partly in consequence of the unauthorized assertions, as if by inspiration of certain members of the Thessalonian church, partly of some forged words or letters ascribed to St. Paul, and partly to, I doubt not, from misconstruction of the words which he had really written in his first epistle about Christ coming again to gather himself to his saints, both quick and dead, I mean those in which he used the first person of Christians that would be alive at the Lord's coming. From these causes, I say, the impression had arisen, and with no little excitement or feeling attending it, that Christ's second advent was imminent, or may it even have happened, insomuch that the then existing generation might soon expect to see it. In answer to this, he here tells the Thessalonian Christians that it was not so immediately at hand as they supposed, and while not attempting to unveil to them the times and seasons, which he himself indeed knew not, and which the Father kept in his own power, he yet, under dictation of the Spirit, declares to them that before that great and blessed consummation there was to be developed in the church one particular and most extraordinary phenomenon of apostasy. You get that? There was to be developed before the consummation in the church one particular and most extraordinary phenomenon of apostasy. Now, if you're a historicist, you know this has already taken place. There was in history already developed and still existing one particular and most extraordinary phenomenon of apostasy. And we call that the Roman Catholic Church. And meeting all of the criteria of the scripture itself. That's how we identify it. In effect, the apostasy from the church, one true faith specially predicted by the Spirit, which had even then begun and would span the whole interval from then until the Lord's second coming. He further notes prominently how it would be in due course issue in and develop as its head a certain anti-Christian person, succession, or power with whom he designates as the man of sin, the lawless one, then the son of perdition. The man of sin as preeminently sin's offspring and patron, the lawless one as above all laws, the son of perdition, both as the antitype, it might seem, of Judas, whose distinctive title alone it was previously, in his character of a traitor, apostle, or bishop, and as also like him, in some preeminent manner doomed to destruction. Respecting this mysterious person or power, the following further particulars were also stated, that the mystery of iniquity was even then working, which was ultimately to issue in his development, but that a certain particular hindrance then existed in some person or power. I use the double designation because it is spoken of alike in the masculine and the neuter gender, and that what that hindrance was, they knew. And on its removal, but not before, this man of sin, the lawless one and head of the apostasy, would be revealed. That these three things would be the sign of and accompaniment of his revelation: lying wonders and miracles, a complete deceivableness of unrighteousness, or exhibition of sin speciously and deceitfully as if religion, and an energy of power and success such as the working of Satan might alone account for, and which would draw in all to believe in it, except those that took pleasure in the truth and would be saved. The impiety and pride of this man of sin were thus predicted, that he would be preeminently an opposer to Christ and his church, that he would exalt himself above all that was called God or an object of worship, above the gods many and lords many in the Gentile heaven of earth, and that means the governing bodies of earth, including the potentates and kings of this world, and he would sit in God's temple, a phrase here meaning the church apparently, as often elsewhere, and actually there exhibit himself as God. Finally, the apostle described the end of this man of sin, how that he would be consumed by the breath of Christ's mouth and destroyed even to annihilation by the brightness of his coming. Evidently meaning that second coming of which he had twice before spoken, the same of which the resurrection of the dead saints and the gathering around Christ alike of these and of such as might be living at the time were to be the blessed accompaniments. I have observed on the apostle's statement that the Thessalonian Christians knew what the hindrance was that prevented the development of this man of sin. And we have the consenting testimony of the early fathers, from Irenaeus, the disciple of St. John, down to Chrysostom and Jerome, to the effect that it was understood to be the imperial power ruling and residing at Rome. And assuming this to be correct, which we have indeed good reason to do, for how could so extraordinary a point of knowledge, once received from the apostle, have become lost in the age immediately succeeding? The following striking similarities between this anti-Christian power and the little horn of Daniel, or its equivalent beast from the abyss and sea, will at once present themselves. 1. The former, like the latter, seemed to be a power that would reign at Rome. Else what the need of the imperial government? Seated when Paul wrote at Rome, being removed out of the way in order to its development. Two, it was to succeed to power soon after the removal of the Roman pagan dynasty, just as the apocalyptic beast was to succeed soon after the fall of the Roman pagan dragon. Three, it was to emanate from Satan as a power of his devising, and with the energy of satanic influence attending its establishment, just as the apocalyptic beast was a device and creation of the dragon, or the devil. Remember, he gets his power from the dragon. That had before ruled in Roman paganism and received from him its throne and power and great authority. Four, its manifestation was to be with signs and lying wonders, just like those with which the two-horned lamb-like beast and false prophet was to support the authority of the Revelation sea beast. Five, it was to arise out of, and then to head, the great apostasy, enforcing a system of spiritual falsehood called the deceivableness of unrighteousness and mystery of iniquity, and with such success that all would believe it, except they who had the love of the truth, and were heirs of salvation, just as the apocalyptic beast was to be the supporter of the apostate harlot church that had mystery written on her forehead, to head the pseudo-Christian of the outer temple, to head the pseudo-Christians of the outer temple court, and by his ministers to deceive them that dwelt on the earth. And this with success such that all living there would worship him whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Six, it was to be an ecclesiastical power, the temple of God, or Christian church, being the grand scene of his ostentation and pride, just as the apocalyptic beast was to have a false prophet for his chief minister, and Daniel's little horn to be an ecclesiastical overseer or bishop of the church, having eyes like the eyes of a man. 7. Its character was to be emphatically that of the opposer of Christ's cause and people, also of the lawless one, or above laws, also the effector of superhuman self-exaltation above all authorities and dignities of the world, and this on the blasphemous assumption of being himself as God, in the same way as the beast of Daniel and the Revelation was to war against the saints and overcome them, to think to change times and laws, a domineer over the 10 kings as subjects, and to have a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, blasphemies against God, his name, his tabernacle, and them also that dwelt in heaven. 8. It would continue until Christ's second coming, and then by the brightness of his coming to be destroyed and annihilated, just as Daniel's little horn was to continue to the coming of the Ancient of Days, and then to be destroyed and given to the burning flame, just again as the apocalyptic beast with his false prophet was to be cast alive into the lake of fire on the manifestation of him that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and thereupon, as Daniel relates, the Son of Man to take the kingdom, or, as in the Revelation 20, millenary, to begin the reign of Christ with his saints. Such are the resemblances, and well do they justify the early fathers in unanimously interpreting the person or power meant by Saint Peter under the title of the man of sin in this prophecy as the very same with Daniel's little horn and the apocalyptic beast, or rather its ruling head, from the abyss and sea. It only remains to show, three, the identity, agreeably with the unanimous judgment of the same ancient fathers, of this so often predicted enemy of Christ himself and of his church with the Antichrist of the Apostle John. The four passages in which the word occurs, I append as before below, and the following observations, some of which have been already anticipated at the very beginning of this work, are all that will be needed on them. 1. The hostile person or power intended by St. John is spoken of as one that had been previously made known and talked of among the Christians, as the one preeminently great enemy, not one of two, that was to come, a characteristic which suffices itself almost to identify it with Daniel's little horn and St. Paul's man of sin. 2. The name, then new and very singular name, which he gave it under divine inspiration of Antichrist, while admitting in one particular point of view the secondary sense of an adversary of Christ as a rival Christ, not otherwise, moreover, primarily indicate, according to the etymological formation of the word, we shall soon see the exceeding importance of the remark, that he would be so through his being, in some manner a vice Christ, or one professedly assuming the character, occupying the place, and fulfilling the functions of Christ, a representation which well consisted with St. Paul's statement to the Thessalonians that the enemy he prophesied of would, in the Christian church, show himself as God. That is, supposing that the church, though apostatized, might have retained the dogma of Jesus Christ's divinity. 3. St. John's declaration that the spirit of Antichrist, and indeed many Antichrists, were even then in the world, with reference to teachers like Simon Magnus and other Gnostics who propounded that Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh, but only as a phantasm, thus doing away alike with his propitiatory atonement by death, and with his fitness as the ascended God-man to act the part of mediator with the Father for his disciples and, through the Spirit sent forth by him from heaven, to guide them into all truth, his functions as the great prophet and mediator being thereupon arrogated to themselves by these teachers, as if, in his stead, the divinely appointed dispensers of wisdom unto salvation. I say, St. John's statement of this early and partial development in them of the spirit and acts of Antichrist was certainly not meant by him to represent it as a completed and plenary fulfillment of the prophecy. If the language here used might at all seem dubious, the undoubted future bearing of the other earlier and parallel prophecies just alluded to, and also of his own subsequent and similarly parallel apocalyptic prophecy of the anti-Christian beast, decisively negatives a supposition. What he states as then passing in the world of the spirit and acts of Antichrist was but to the same effect as St. Paul's previous declaration that the mystery of iniquity did even then already work. That earlier prophecy, so far as regarded the predicted man of sin, was evidently left intact, as still unfulfilled and in force. And while the fact that the master spirit of evil was already setting up imperfect antichrists as his agents for deceiving men, just as in olden time he had simply set up anti-gods, is noted by St. John as showing that it was now the last time or time of the last dispensation, yet he leaves it here clearly to be understood that the person or power, preeminently and above all others anti-Christian and preeminently the usurper of Christ's place, functions, and prerogatives was still to come. We got to number 4 here. Speaking of the Antichrist and the identity of the last ruling head of the Revelation sea beast, with the little horn of Daniel's fourth beast, with St. Paul's man of sin, and with St. John's Antichrist. That's our heading. Four, the declaration that this great Antichrist, like his precursors, would deny the Father and the Son, is explained by St. John himself and by other scriptures, in such a sense as not to interfere with the view just set forth of the force of the prophetic appellative Antichrist, it meaning not the atheistic denial of God, which could indeed in no wise be charged on the contemporary Gnostics, of whom nevertheless John speaks as Antichrist, but a denial as to the practical effect total and as the very essence of the system. Such was very much the view given by many of the fathers, whether in reference to the prophecies of Daniel, St. Paul, or St. John. They speak of the grand enemy, therein alike prefigured, not as an atheist so much, but rather as one who, while professing Christianity, would be a usurper of Christ's place before the world. And soon the appellative in St. John became of all others the most famous, so that from age to age the expectation was revived and expressed of some awful usurper of Christ's place and function appearing, some false Christ, pseudo-vicar of Christ, Antichrist. So we close our analysis and parallelisms of this memorable tetrad of prophecies on the great Antichrist. Nor let the reader pass on without running briefly over them retrospectively and considering what a mass of circumstance they present, touching this intended anti-Christian power, most singular and definite, as to time, place, office, character, rule, duration, etc. All these I shall hope to show fulfilled in the papacy, that power which, on evidence not slender, albeit less specific than we are now called to examine into, I have already, in the progress of my comment, been led presumptively to suspect and hold up as the Antichrist, and certainly, if its history and character be found to answer to all the particulars and circumstances here set forth, the conclusion must be most sure that our solution is indeed the true one. The papacy is the man of sin, the Antichrist, the little horn of Daniel, that last head of the fourth apocalyptic or sea beast of Revelation. And you can find this if you go to horeapocalyptica.wordpress.com. You get to this WordPress site here, and if you scroll down, you'll see volume 1, 2, and 3. Also, if you'd like to purchase these, you can see volume 1 is here, and at that purchase page, you can find those written copies. But like I said, everything is here, so it's free. You know, you don't have to buy a hard copy if you want. Everything I have is free online and available for anyone. If you want it printed, though, they got guys with printing presses. That's what the links are there for. Okay, so if you go to Volume 3, and there's a table of contents for Volume 3, and you can see as I'm going through and editing Volume 3 right now for this final print and final edition. So Volume 1 and 2 of these here are published already. 3 is I'm working on, and I just finished this chapter, and you'll find Section 2. That's we went over. So there it is for you to look at. If you click on that, they turn red when they're posted. So you can see that's as far as I've got. And if you sign up for the blog, there should a follow button should show up somewhere there. And follow it. And every time I post something, every time I post another chapter, you'll get a notification. But I am getting to the point, though, where I am going to add some additional sections to comment on some things that, I've stated before, that I have a vantage point that E.B. Eliot didn't have, and that is another 150 50 years of history has followed since he finished that rework. Everything he did up to that point was great, but on some things he had to speculate or had not become obvious yet in the history where he was. I'm sure if he was here today, we'd have some lively conversations, and together we would come to an even better agreement or understanding than either of us have at this point. But I am grateful to God for the work that he did. It put me light years ahead on all that history, all that research he did without a computer. Yeah, imagine that. So anyway, you're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. So I'd like you to go to my website. That is crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there and share as many of the articles that you find interesting there by whatever method you have of sharing them, social media, and that type of thing.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.